Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn there, we'll read one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to take these Bible doctrines and sections. We dealt with the doctrine of God. Now, within that, we addressed the Trinity, and then we went to the attributes of God, both those that are confined to God himself and those who are communicable to man. And we're now moving to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And last week, we dealt with an introduction to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and we talked about the importance of this doctrine. In 2 John, verse 9 through 11, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he says, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed." So the doctrine of Christ is a very serious doctrine. It is a doctrine that not only as we read through the Word of God, we have to learn it, but also we must contend for it. And so we are addressing the doctrine of Jesus Christ as it is unfolded in the Holy Scriptures. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to try to take it in according to the Bible in a chronological fashion, and we're going to deal with it in this order. We're going to talk this morning about the eternal existence of Christ. Then we're going to talk about the incarnation of Christ. Then we're going to move and talk about both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that Jesus Christ is 100% God, and also as in his incarnation, he became 100% man. We're also going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, what that means for our salvation for the believer. We're going to also talk about the ascension and the present work of Christ, and then we're going to talk about the future work of Christ that is still to be accomplished. So we're going to take that in this order in a chronological way. Now, as we noted in our introductory lesson, the doctrine of Christ is of utmost importance, and to go astray on the doctrine of Christ is considered, as I just mentioned in 2 John, it is considered evil to go astray on the doctrine of Christ. Now, that's a strong word. He said that you are not to bid anybody Godspeed who does not ascribe to the doctrine of the Scriptures concerning Christ. Now, a true understanding of God is rooted in a correct doctrine of Christ. That's very important. Many people today claim to believe in God, even in Jesus Christ. But their doctrine of Christ is not correct. It is not biblical. And so, therefore, we could say, based on God's Word, they do not know God. They may think they know God, but you cannot know God unless it is rooted in a correct doctrine of Christ. One cannot truly know God unless he knows Christ, and Scripture makes that abundantly clear. The Bible says, we're here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 16, one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. The Bible says, notice with me, "And without controversy," there's no debate about it, this has been settled, "great is the mystery of godliness." So what is this mystery of godliness that we're talking about? Here it is. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Think about that verse. God was manifest in the flesh. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is really comprehended in this one verse that kind of summarizes the deity and the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his work for mankind. Now, we're going to look at Scriptures. As we read throughout the Scriptures, we find that there is a clear understanding as to Jesus Christ. And we're dealing particularly now, we're going to move chronologically, but I want to deal first of all with the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. John 1:18, the Bible says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You remember when Jesus Christ was having a conversation with Philip. He was talking about the Father, and Philip asked the question. He says, show us the Father, or not a question, but a statement, show us the Father. And then he says, and it sufficeth us. And you remember what Jesus said? He says, have I not so long time been with you? And yes, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Our knowledge and understanding and our knowing the Father is rooted in the correct doctrine of who Christ is. And indeed, we are warned against any philosophy, any tradition, any teaching that leads us away from the truth concerning Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, a vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the word, it's interesting, the word rudiment there, because he talks about a vain philosophy, the tradition of man, but then he talks about the rudiments of the world. What's the rudiment? Well, the word rudiment refers to something that is orderly arranged. Think about that. You know, many have developed a doctrine of Christ that is false. And it may be orderly. It may be taught, but it is nonetheless false. Just because it is found in an orderly fashion does not make it true. For example, we see that the Jehovah's Witness organization has built an entire business model on the false teaching concerning Christ. Their success in deceiving people can be attributed to their business model and their orderliness, but it is not attributed to the propagation of the truth. So we have to be careful with the rudiments of the world. Whatever the world comes up with that may seem in order, it's sad. When we were in Dover, Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door, and I always don't tell them that I'm a preacher. And I just start by asking question, and then eventually I'll turn over the question, and then they'll realize that. But eventually, if in the conversation, they find out that I'm a Baptist preacher, and this is what they had told me. They said, well, most of our converts are Baptists. That's what they said. And I said, well, that was Baptists that did not know the Bible. And it's a shame that it is that way, but the point is, this is the doctrine that is the most contentious doctrine in religious circles today. And we begin by asking ourselves a number of questions. Who is Jesus Christ? Where was Christ before his birth or his incarnation? What did Christ do when he was on earth? What did Christ do before his incarnation? What is Christ doing today? All of those questions will be answered. But the book of John, if you think about the Gospel of John, it is primarily concerned with presenting Christ as the eternal Son of God. The title regarding Christ that is most often used, the Son of God, is used in the Gospel of John. And not just that he is the Son of God, but that he is the eternal Son of God. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, the purpose of the book is declared. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's go to the Gospel of John, because we understand that the Gospel of John is written so that we might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. One cannot read through the Gospel of John without coming away understanding that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Let's do a brief survey in the opening chapters of John. We're not going to go through the whole book, but let's look at how the book presents Christ. In the very opening verse, John 1, I'd like to read verse 1 through 3. So John 1, 1 through 3. James, go ahead.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
All right. Now, we read about the Word. Who is the Word? Because the Word notice, was in the beginning. That means he is eternally existent before the beginning of the earth. He was already there present. So Jesus Christ is not a created being. He was also, the Word was with God. And so that means that communicates the equality, the coexistence, the co-eternality of God and the Word. And then he tells us, which is the second person of the Trinity, and then he says, and the Word was God. So now the Word is God himself from the very beginning, eternally. In other words, Jesus Christ in his incarnation did not become God. He's always been God. He goes on to say that the same was in the beginning with God. And then he says, and all things were made by him, and without him, that is the Word, was not anything made that was made. Now, if you go down to verse 14, he tells us here what happened to the Word. And the Word was made, what's the next word?
Flesh.
And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we learn that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, that's Jesus Christ, who is described again in verse 1. And so here we have the book of John opens up with this monumental account introducing us to Jesus Christ. Because we read of Matthew refers to Christ as the son of Abraham and the son of David. Luke refers to Christ as the son of Adam, right? In the genealogy in Luke, he goes all the way back to Adam, and Adam came from God, and then Matthew traces the genealogy all the way back to Abraham, which is the founder of the Jewish nation. Mark doesn't even deal with the beginning of Christ. It goes right into his baptism and his public ministry, the announcement by John the Baptist. But John says, let's just make clear who Jesus is. Jesus Christ did not begin in Matthew 1. He did not begin in his incarnation. He has always existed. He is the eternal Son of God. And as we proceed throughout the book of John, it reaffirms this over and over and over again. Someone who reads through the Gospel of John, if they have the right translation, right? Not the New World Translation. If you open the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they change the very first verse. Now, we read it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what they put in there? They put it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was A. And then they have a small g, God. They completely change the Bible. And by the way, that's where you can stop the conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. You just stop and say, oh, let's just stop right here. We cannot proceed any further in the conversation until you answer this question. Why did you change the Bible? Okay, there's no sense of going back and forth and talking about different scriptures if they first don't admit and realize that they've changed the Word of God. That's a complete different meaning, right? A God, small g God, and God, deity. And so that's completely different. Now, we move on to John the Baptist. And notice here, we come to verse 15, and there is this declaration of Jesus Christ, but then there's also a witness who comes on the scene, who is the predecessor to Jesus Christ, who was prophesied in the book of Malachi, John the Baptist. And notice in verse, who would come after the spirit of Elijah, and notice verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, notice, for he was before me. Now catch that here. John the Baptist says, he is preferred before me. Why? Because he was before me. Now, if you think in age, John the Baptist was born before Jesus Christ. Elizabeth was pregnant before Mary was. He's older, technically, by probably a few months than the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking here about the fact that, you know, he's older than me in years, because we know that that's not true. He repeats that again. Go down to verse 30. He says this after he announces, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, notice, again, the language of the Bible is so great. We know that John the Baptist was born before Christ, yet he declared that Christ was before him. And the important language of the Bible is once again most helpful to the mind of the reader. Some would claim that John was simply referring to the rank of Christ and not to his eternal existence. However, John the Baptist said, was, not is. He was before me. He didn't say he is before me. If he had said is, we might have think that, well, he's talking about he's more important than him. But that's not what he's talking about. When he announces Jesus Christ, he says he was before me. He's always existed. He is the eternal Son of God. And so John was speaking of not rank, but of time. He was before me. Just, if you would, the following up of what is said about Christ in the first 14 verses. John the Baptist follows that up in his announcement as he was himself filled and empowered by the Holy Ghost, and he confirms the same message as to who Jesus Christ is. If we move over, let's go to chapter 3. Just highlighting a few parts, we know chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who comes to him, a Pharisee by night. And we know that Jesus Christ told him that you must be born again, and he talks about being born not the physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And he says, and notice in verse 13 what Jesus said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, this is a lot. So he's talking to Nicodemus, and what is he trying to make Nicodemus understand? Who he is, right? Immediately after that, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But notice here, before that, he says that nobody has ascended up to heaven but he that has come down from heaven. So if somebody comes down from heaven, that means they had to be there before, correct? You can't come down if you're not there before. And so he came down from heaven, and as he says, and so now that's me, I came down from heaven, so I was there before. And then he says right after that, even the Son of Man, me, which is in heaven. So not only did I exist before I came down, but the Son of Man is in heaven right now. Well, how can he be on earth and in heaven at the same time? That's a good question, because he's God. He is equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, eternally existent with both. We could go over to notice it through chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 30. The discussion here is John has a question. The disciple of John come. John answers in verse 27, says, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." And notice verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John the Baptist, in the wedding picture, he says, why are you paying attention to me? Like, I'm not even like the groom or the bride. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Like, nobody praises at a wedding and says, you were just at a wedding, John. Nobody cares about the grooms. You were a groom? Were you a groom? You were a groomsman? Yeah, nobody cared, right? they were interested in the bride and the groom. Right? They don't take pictures of you. They did, but with the whole wedding party. But the point is, I'm sorry, you were not important. You were not the focus of the wedding. It was the bride and the groom. So John the Baptist basically says, so that in a way that we can understand, it's not about me. And then notice after that, this is what John the Baptist says. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then this is what he says. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. He's talking about himself. And speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. You see, so John the Baptist says that Jesus Christ, again, is preferred before me. Why? Because he came from heaven. He is eternally existent in eternity past, and so he is above all, talking about Christ. Now, you cannot say of any man that he is above all, only God is. Unless John the Baptist was wrong in his message, and he was not, then Jesus is God. He is above all. Let's go to John 6. Again, just trying to highlight this truth that Jesus Christ is eternally existent. Now in John chapter 6, it's interesting, the chapter Jesus Christ had been preaching, healing, all doing all kinds of things. The people, Jesus had gone away, and the people were looking for Jesus. They basically took chased Jesus. They took ships to Capernaum and finally found him. And in John chapter 6, in verse, 24, notice, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death." Oh, that's in chapter 5. Sorry. Man, you are so patient. You're letting me read, go on and on and on. Notice, go to chapter 6, verse 24. He says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took ships and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" In other words, why'd you run away from us? Now, verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Right? Physical. They were impressed by the feeding, and they thought, let's see more of that. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm certain they had never seen that before. Right? Just food in abundance, leftover. That's what Jesus did. So they're thinking, hey, if we follow this guy around, he's going to feed us for free. We didn't find Jesus Christ requesting any money or anything. Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Good question. "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Well, didn't I just see like a miracle? They want more. You see what I mean? Their motivation is physical. And notice what Jesus Christ is going to say. This is what they say. Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." See, he says, so do the same for us. You see here the motivation here behind it. They want the physical bread. That's what they're interested in. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now, he could have just said and stopped and just say, "I am the bread of life. Believe on me." But notice what he's going to repeat throughout this chapter. Notice the tone. What is he trying to bring to their attention? His person. Notice. "I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." Now, he's not talking about bread now. You see that? "And giveth life unto the world." Verse 34. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, go down to verse 38. He says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So, see, he's already said twice, "I came down from heaven." Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." What are they upset about? That he said that he's come down from heaven. That means he was there before. That's what they're upset about. They're asking for manna, they're asking for a sign, and Jesus Christ said, "I am the sign. I am that bread that came down from heaven." Notice verse 50, go down to verse 50, 51. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So again, he's repeating this. "I came down from heaven." Verse 58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven." Do we get the point here? He keeps repeating that he is the bread that came down from heaven where he was before he came down. That's God's provision, notice, to give life to the world, as he said in verse 51. Notice verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, so not only are the Jews murmuring, the disciples are murmuring too. We read, look in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a harsh saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And notice what he says, verse 62. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So, Jesus Christ now, he talks about, there's going to be a time when there's going to be an ascension. But the only way that the ascension is possible is that first, I return to where I was before. And so, just by looking at the first six chapters of John, an honest student of the Bible cannot come away from these verses claiming that Jesus Christ is not God, or that he began in the gospel. No, he is eternally existent. It is what John declared, talking about John who wrote this gospel, the penman. That is what John the Baptist declared, and that's also what Jesus Christ declared about himself. We will see later, he said, before Abraham was, I am. We'll talk about that later. But here, this is, again, an overview. Let me give you a few truths here concerning the eternal existence of Christ. First of all, we see that his eternal existence is declared in Scripture. Now, we've already looked here at John, but again, I spent some time in John, and often sects who reject the doctrine of Christ spend very little time and never mention the Gospel of John. Why? Because it's so clear. And it is so simple. I think over 75% of the word is one syllable or four-letter words, three or four-letter words. 75% of the word. It's very simple gospel. Not complicated. Very easy to understand. Perhaps that's why people don't like it. It's not difficult to understand. So we see here his eternal existence is declared in Scripture. Now first, in the declaration of his person. Now, what did others say about Christ? Now, I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? God breathed out this book, and we have it today, and we rejoice in that. But those who wrote about Christ, for example, in Isaiah 9:6, concerning the Messiah, the one who would be born of a virgin, his name shall be called, right? There's a list, the Prince of Peace. But there in there he says, the Everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, would be called the Everlasting Father. So what does that tell us? Well, everlasting is everlasting. There was not a time when Jesus Christ did not exist, nor will there ever be a time when Jesus Christ will cease to exist. Why? Because he is the Eternal Father. That's who he is. We just read, right, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Gospel of John opens up like that. Like the New Testament opens up with, in the beginning, Jesus Christ, the Word. Well, you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so who was part of that Godhead? Christ was the Word. He is part of that Godhead. He is spoken of in a synonymous way with God the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, when Paul says that we have to have the mind of Christ, what was the mind of Christ? Well, the mind of Christ, he said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what Paul said about Christ. So Isaiah testified to that. John, the penman of the Gospel of John, testified of the eternal existence of Christ. And also Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, as he's writing to churches, he's reaffirming the same doctrine that he is equal with God. What did Christ say about himself? Let's look at a few scripture here. We'd like to read Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. John, who like to go to John 8:58? Ray. And then one more, John 17:5. John 17:5, James. All right, so let's look at scriptures here. And this is what Christ says about himself. The first time is Revelation 1, when Jesus Christ appears to John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos. And notice here what Jesus Christ says about himself. Which is, self-existence and was, which is to come. He says Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's what Jesus Christ says about himself. It's amazing that people still contend that, well, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. I would say you haven't read the Bible. Not only did others say that about him, but Jesus said that about himself. John, let's do John 8:58.
Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is a familiar. This would be a familiar expression to the Jew, because when Moses had the burning bush experience, and in that case, the Bible says the angel of the Lord spake unto him. We know that that is the Lord speaking unto him. And when Moses said, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? And you remember what God said. I am. That's what you tell them. I am the self-existent one, the one who is dependent on no one. And so Jesus Christ said that about himself. He is the self-existent one, dependent on no one. So this is important. Jesus Christ's existence is not dependent on God. He is self-existent. He is himself, the I am. That's what he said about himself. Now, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 5, Jesus Christ speaks of his relationship with the Father, and he prays for not only the disciples who are going to remain in the world, he's been preparing them for his departure and his ascension. He also prays for the future believer, but notice in verse 5, John 17, 5. You catch that? He says that twice in this chapter. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is eternally existent as part of the Godhead. So we see here that what Christ said about himself, the declarations of his person, but also we see the declaration of his work, his creation work particularly, is found throughout the New Testament epistles. Now we already read that in John 1, 2. But if we read in Colossians 1 verse 16 concerning Christ, the Bible says, For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. Nothing that was made was not made was not made without him. Some people say, well, he participated. No, 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 he did everything. Why? Because he's God. Hebrews 1:2, talking about Jesus Christ, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He goes on in verse 10, he says, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. That's talking about Christ. Well, that's what it said about God in the Old Testament. Well, yeah, the New Testament, that is what it said about Christ. Jesus is God, eternally existent. So we see here that his eternal existence is declared in Scripture, but also secondly, we see that his eternal existence is discerned by his Old Testament appearances. In the Old Testament, we read about about a dozen times, we read about the angel of the Lord. Sometimes the angel is capitalized, sometimes it is not. Or we even read about the captain of the host appearing to mankind. Now, a study of these accounts helps us to understand who the angel, capital A, is, the angel of the Lord is. And I believe that it is Jesus Christ manifested in various forms. We find him, for example, appearing as a man. We find him appearing as an angel, and we even have him appearing in a flame. That's with the burning bush experience. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, why would, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord? Well, the word angel, the primary meaning of angel means messenger. That's what the Hebrew word is also translated messenger, someone who gives a message. Well, who is Jesus Christ? How is he introduced to us in John 1:1? The Word. The messenger. In the Old Testament, angel means messenger, and the theological expression that we use to speak of those appearances is a theophany. Theos is God, and phani is to show. Therefore, a theophany is to show God, or when God is shown. Scripture reminds us, you remember we just read earlier in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. Well, wait a minute. There are instances in the Old Testament where the Bible says that they saw the Lord. But John says, no man hath seen God at any time. But this is what he says after that. He says, the only begotten Son, he hath declared him. So what did, the saints in the Old Testament, what did they see to say God? Who is it that they saw? If no one has seen God at any time, well, the Bible says that the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he is the one that hath declared him. So I believe that truth not only applies to the New Testament, but it also applies to the Old Testament. Let me mention a few things about the capital A of the angel of the Lord. First of all, we know that the angel of the Lord is identified as God. Now, let's look at a few examples. If you turn with me, turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'll mention two of them briefly before, but let's all turn to Exodus chapter 3, and let's look here at the burning bush experience with Moses and the burning bush that was burning but not being consumed. In Genesis 22, verse 11, you remember the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Now, remember, he was about to offer his son Isaac. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. That's what the angel of the Lord says. But then he says, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So in that case, the angel of the Lord says, now I see that you fear God because you haven't withheld your son from me. So he speaks God, right, the third person, but then he refers in the same sense about himself. And he is called the angel of the Lord. Later in Genesis 33, the Bible says, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And this is what the angel of the Lord said, I am the God of Bethel. That's what the angel of the Lord said. Now, no angel would claim deity. But this angel of the Lord did. The Lord is all capital letter. That means Jehovah. The title only ascribed to God himself. Now, I believe the clearest example of all of those references we found in the Old Testament is found in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush experience. And notice with me, Exodus 3 verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Verse 2, here it is. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So this is not a personality taking the form of man. This is a bush burning. And notice, it is the angel of the Lord that appeared. So it's not just always the form of man. Now, how do we know that this angel of the Lord is, we could say, a theophany? Well, notice, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside. Wait, who saw? Who appeared? The angel of the Lord. But then the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So it's not like God from heaven, right? The angel of the Lord is down here. God from heaven is receiving and says, hey, angel, tell him. No, when God saw, God called unto him out of the bush. It's interesting. So the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses is God who called out of the bush. You see that? And said, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. A ground does not become holy because an angel steps there. But the ground does become holy when God is there. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's pretty clear. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon who? God. That was not the appearance of a man. It's not like, well, the three men came to Abraham in Genesis and he bowed down and worshipped them. I believe one of them was probably the pre-incarnate Christ. Angels never receive worship, but that particular appearance, that was the appearance of a man. Here is not the appearance of a man. It's just the appearance of a flame of fire, the bush burning, not being consumed. But God is speaking there and he doesn't want to look. Well, you say, well, it was a flame of fire. Yeah, but he basically says, I don't want to look on God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And here it is, verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them. Well, it's interesting because that's exactly what Jesus would do in the New Testament. He also did that in the Old Testament. Remember, no man hath seen God at any time. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the messenger from God. He is God himself. He says, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, unto a large land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Now notice here, the narration, Moses said unto God. He is conversing with God. What is God called at the beginning in verse 2? The angel of the Lord. You see that? So we know the angel of the Lord is God, but yet nobody has seen God or a form or a manifestation of God, but Jesus Christ the Son hath declared him. He says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God unto this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your father hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he saith, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Now, it's interesting, and I didn't think about it until I studied this passage again, and I thought to myself, but Jesus said that in the New Testament. But he also said that in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord said that in Exodus chapter 3. I am. Almost to signify to the Jew that there's going to be somebody else that's going to come one day, and he also is going to declare, I am, just like he did in Exodus chapter 3. Just as the angel of the Lord declared that he is the I am in Exodus 3, so Jesus Christ would declare that he is the I am in John chapter 6, in John chapter 8. And so we conclude here as we read this passage that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Christ. We know, and I'll just mention those things and we'll be done. Secondly, we know that the angel of the Lord received worship. Angels did not receive worship, but the angel of the Lord, the captain of the host, he received worship. Only God receives worship. And also, thirdly, we know that the angel of the Lord redeems and saves. Now, in the Old Testament, we find that in Genesis 48. I'll just close there. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Those two passages here, but Isaiah chapter 63. The prophet Isaiah, he speaks, and notice what he says. Isaiah 63, and we'll be done. Notice verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath showed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. And he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all of their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carry them all the days of old. I believe when he says the angel of his presence. Whose presence? God's presence. Who is that angel of God's presence? I believe that's pre-incarnate Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him. And so I believe that Jesus Christ eternally exists not only because of the declaration of the New Testament, but we see him actively working in the Old Testament, appearing unto man, receiving worship from man, and also redeeming and saving man. That's who Jesus Christ is. And so we'll have to stop there. I'll have to cut it short here because it's already 5 minutes after our regular time. And so let's pray. And that was, again, the title of the lesson today. We're going to continue dealing with, next week, his incarnation. What does that mean? But this was about the eternal existence of Christ, seeking to show us right from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ did not begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that he was eternally existence before the world was created. He was already there. Co-equal existent with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So let's pray.